page 47 in your workbook. And, you know, something you hear a lot about here at Spokane Baptist, you know, we firmly believe in prayer, but it's always good to get some more teaching on it and to be reminded just how important it is. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. The key verses are out of Romans 15, verses 23 through 32. So if you're able, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word, and if not, you can definitely stand up on the inside. Romans 15, beginning verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you just for these lessons on striving together, and this morning especially pray for a blessing on our time as we look specifically at striving together in prayer. Lord, we do pray that this morning we would just once again realize the importance of prayer and praying for and with others. Lord, we can be confident that you hear our prayers and answer them according to your will, and for that we are eternally grateful. Bless our time together and each that came, and just pray that you would help me to get out of the way and that people would respond to what you have for them this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You be seated. And we're studying how we might strive together as members of the local church to fulfill God's will and advance His work in this world. You know, and we're looking at several things to do together and striving. And, you know, when I think of prayer, or look at this, you know, you think of the church, and some things probably pop into your mind right away, like witnessing, you know, outreach to the lost. Discipling, you know, we're told to go out and to witness and to disciple. We might think of preaching, you know, and hearing the word of God preached in strength and in power. Or it's just maybe caring for one another. So the church has all these things that we think of when we, you know, especially when we think of our church. But then you look, you hear prayer and you go, oh yeah, that's kind of natural. And I see it almost like a covering. All those things I just mentioned have to be covered in prayer. Or you might think, I was thinking like a shower. You know, I had prayer up above, and they go like showering prayers down on all these things that the church does and is to be doing. And the word even says to be bathed in prayer. You'd bathe these things in prayer. So it's just so, it infiltrates, I guess, everything the church should do. We should be bathing in prayer. And having prayer covering it and be praying for all the ministries of the church and for each other. So just seems so important when you think of it that way, that everything we do, we should pray first. And we'll get a little specific on that as we go. You know, we've been discovering several biblical functions that believers are instructed to carry out with one another. And, you know, again, my picture for you, you know, we don't want to have a church that looks like this. And I was thinking, especially kind of in prayer, We've been praying for a new building. Some people might be praying to not do that, not have growth, and because how many building programs end up splitting churches? And it's because, you know, it starts with prayer. We got to be praying for the same thing, people. You know, we want to be on the same team, amen, and working together. And it just the strife that comes, it's kind of the, you strive together to omit the strife of coming together. And things like that happen. So today, we'll learn from Paul's letter to the Romans what God has to say about striving together in prayer. And first, when we strive together in prayer, we are striving together with God. When we're in prayer and in prayer to God, we're striving together with Him. The Bible teaches that prayer brings us directly and personally into His very presence. What an honor and privilege He's given us to do that, that we can actually go right to Him, just He and I, you know, when we're praying. We are to become boldly unto the throne of grace. I like that picture. You know, we're thinking, God, my goodness, you know, we're going to, and rightfully, we're pretty humble and meek, but we can go boldly into the throne of grace where we cooperate with God to see His will to be done on earth. And in your book there, Hebrews 4:16 speaks of that. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, a privilege and a wonderful promise to us. So we need to pull together in prayer, get on the same path as God is. Second, let's pull together. We are striving together with those we are praying with. We want to strive together with those we're praying with. There is power in corporate, united prayer. After the early Christians gathered for prayer, they were of one heart and of one soul, and great boldness and power followed. And it's there in your book, Acts 4:31-33. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Wow. See, a lot of power, a lot of strength in that passage. But how did it all start? And when they had prayed. You know, they prayed first, and then they were just filled with the Holy Ghost and had great power to go forth and declare His word. Again, we want to be just seen going in the same direction and being in agreement, not only with God, but with each other. And it's just a beautiful thing to watch when everybody's pulling the same way. Third, we are striving together with those we are praying for. Not only praying with people, but we pray for people together. We are taking requests to God on their behalf, and they will benefit from the answer. James wrote, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick." We would call that, and it is, intercessory prayer, when we're gathered together to pray for someone else and for healing or for some deliverance or whatever it might be, you know, for comfort. And we want to intercede to God on their behalf. Well, James 5:15 there in your book says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Wow. We want to pray for salvations and deliverance, and we do that for people. And that's a vital function of the church, to do that. And to do it together is just so helpful and so important. If we will learn to strive together in prayer, it is sure to unlock specific blessings, better usefulness, more fruit, and greater power, which could never be produced apart from prayer. You know, we did a study on not doing anything outside the Holy Spirit and having His power. Well, we access that through prayer to Him. So Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome highlights three lessons for the church that prays. Roman numeral 1, the strategic travels of Paul. the strategic travels. I don't know if you can all see very well from that map, but it lays out here the three different journeys that he took. And so you got down in the lower right, you got Israel and Jerusalem, got the whole Mediterranean over there to Italy. Okay, so, and you just think about that, the thousands of miles that he traveled in those three trips, just the one trip from Jerusalem to Rome would be 1,434 flight miles. If you're taking that's 1,430 miles, if you know, as the crow flies. And, you know, he did a lot of it by boat, but you're zigzagging around and fighting currents. And, you know, that's one thing. You know, he did not get on a tour bus, amen, and have somebody drive him there. And I even tried to Google how they figure he traveled, you know, but I have to assume he walked probably, you know, especially in the interior stuff. You know, maybe camel, maybe a horse once in a while, but, you know, walking that stuff while your belongings and your stuff going along on the donkeys and all. So pretty amazing when you think about, because back in that century, most people didn't leave their neighborhoods, you know. They didn't go outside a 50-mile radius, maybe their whole lives. And yet he traveled thousands of miles carrying the word of God. As you study Paul's travels in the book of Acts, you'll find a balance between Paul's strategic plans and the Lord's divine and sometimes unpredictable guidance. Sometimes God took him somewhere else where he intended to go. The apostle spelled out his travel plans. Letter A, Paul planned to edify the converts in Rome. He wanted to go there to edify them, build them up. Paul spoke on more than one occasion of his desire to visit the Christians in Rome. They were people for whom he prayed regularly, and God had given them a special place in his heart. He had actually made a number of attempts to make his way to Rome, but each time was prevented by God's sovereign guidance. God changed his, you know, we hear sometimes he intended and God took him elsewhere. We gain further insight into his heart for the Romans earlier in the epistle, the letter to Rome, there in your book, Romans 1. Starting in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, or led elsewhere, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You know, he just wanted to go there and help get them firmly rooted, firmly grounded in the word, and also just help, you know, just to satisfy his longing to be with a church he had helped plant. So letter B, Paul planned to evangelize the citizens of Spain. You don't read too much more about that. We'll talk about that in a second. But beyond Rome, there was another region of the world Paul was compelled to visit, Spain. It is well known that there were a large number of Jews living there during this time in history, and Paul knew they needed to hear the message of salvation through Jesus Christ as well. The driving force of Paul's life was that no one miss out on hearing the good news. He was willing to go even further. Turns out it's another 800 miles, 500 as an airplane trip, but 800 if you go by land, if he was to make it to Spain. Oh, you know, and then you figure the round trip involved. It's pretty amazing. Romans 15:20. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. In other words, he wasn't looking to help build somebody else's church. I mean, he's happy to do that, but he wanted to go where people hadn't heard the good news of the gospel. He wanted to go to fresh territory that he knew people needed to hear of Jesus Christ. And that's what his heart was. He intended to stop over in Rome on his way to take the gospel to those in Spain. He knew that the believers there would help him on his way and would provide sustenance and lodging on the long journey that he had planned. Although Paul later made it to Rome, God did not allow him to fulfill this dire desire to minister in Spain. So God had other plans for him. But, you know, he was so driven to take the word and the gospel out that, you know, he was planning that. But sometimes God changes our plans, and that's good for us to realize as well. Oh, that God would give us this type of heart for lost souls, that we would want to go everywhere. Does it trouble us that people who do not know the Savior face an eternity separated from him? Does it burden us that there are people around us who have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Does it challenge us enough to consider God's calling on our own lives, or to dig deeper to support missionaries, or to personally speak to a friend or neighbor about the Savior? We all can and we all should pray for those going out, those that go soul winning here for the church, those missionaries that go out into these type areas. You know, the very least we can be praying earnestly for them, and just so appreciate, you know, the prayer cards and everybody picking a missionary to remember to pray for. So important to do. Bear them up in prayer. Letter C, Paul planned to encourage the Christians in Jerusalem. Encourage the Christians in Jerusalem. On Paul's list of travel priorities, there is one issue that needed to be addressed before he could head toward Rome or Spain, and that issue focused on encouraging Christians in Jerusalem. In the city where Christianity got its start, there were serious needs among the believers. Many were suffering with poverty, brought on by their rejection in society for having followed Christ. A couple of weeks ago, the pastor shared how we were down in the catacombs. I mean, they were literally living underground and in caves, and, you know, they couldn't get a job, or they got fired. I mean, their lives were literally turned upside down, and obviously lost. The breadwinner of, you know, could have been killed or burned, or, you know, all kinds of things. So there was extreme poverty at this time. And so Paul's heart went out to them to care for them and to take a collection for them. The Jerusalem believers had been unselfish with the message of Christ, sending it to regions far beyond their own. And now it was time to repay that unselfishness by delivering a relief offering from the churches in Greece or Macedonia. They were fruitful and they wanted to share the fruit. So he was carrying those offerings back to Jerusalem to help in their poverty. Paul considered himself a debtor to the whole world. There in your book, Romans 1:14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Just all kinds of people had helped him, and he felt indebted to them. And he considered the daughter churches started through his missionary efforts and mostly comprised of Gentiles to be debtors to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. They started with the word and spreading it and spread it to you, so you kind of owe them, people, is what he's saying. He's saying, you know, they gave us something even greater. We can give back a little bit of our money or the stuff they need. He longed for a stronger bond between the Jewish Christians and their Gentile brethren, and this offering would help cultivate that needed unity. You know, it's a little easier to get along if you're exchanging gifts. Amen? Kind of the idea there. Toward the conclusion of his third missionary journey, Paul and his associates traveled from city to city to receive this offering, and now they would deliver it to the believers in Jerusalem. Earlier, when he wrote the church in Corinth, he challenged them to be ready for this collection, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He also spoke of the generous contribution of others. There in your book, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In other words, these people begged them to take these gifts back to Jerusalem. You know, let us be a blessing back to them. And they really wanted Paul to be able to do that. Well, one of the ways to do that, the Roman numeral 2, the striving together in prayer. Together in prayer. In verses 29 and 30, Paul let the Romans know how they could support him, and the ongoing work of the world evangelism was through prayer. This brings us to the heart of today's emphasis, to consider three principles for prayer shared by the Apostle Paul. You know, and it's so often, and just pause, you know, we hear so many from the missionaries that come through. They're looking for support and like to get, but one thing they all cover is prayers. You know, they know they need that, the prayer of the saints for them to protect them and guide them and to help with their support. But letter A, Paul had confidence in answered prayer. He was confident in answered prayer. You know, you see, like going to Spain, sometimes it wasn't necessarily the answer he was looking for, but he had confidence that God would do what he wanted to do in his will. As Paul wrote this letter, he was confident in both God's ability and willingness to answer prayer. A few verses later, Paul would ask the Roman Christians to pray for him, that he would be able to come to them. But here in verse 29, he says, "And I am sure that when I come unto you," when I, you know, he was, I'm coming. So when I come, have this ready. If Paul was convinced that something was God's will, and if he and other believers had bound together in prayer to seek God for that thing, it was as good as done in his book. He was confident that, hey, you know, God gave me this and other people have agreed with me. And he was confident God would do that. This is the spirit of what John wrote to the first century Christians, and it ought to produce confidence in our prayer lives today. We can be confident, and God will answer prayers. Again, maybe not the answers we're looking for, but he hears us. There's an illustration here. During a time of great drought, the Scottish preacher, Dr. Guthrie, prayed for rain in the morning service. As he went to church in the afternoon, his daughter Mary said, "Here's the umbrella, Papa. What do we need it for?" he asked. "Well, you prayed for rain this morning, and don't you expect God will send it?" They carried the umbrella, and when they came home, they were glad to take shelter under it from the drenching storm. Kind of out of the mouths of babes, you know, just the sweet story of she had the belief that her father's prayer would be answered. It's a good story. In your book, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Wow. It just, it's in his will, and we ask, he'll do it. He'll do it. There's a quote there in your book by Andrew Murray. "One of the terrible marks of the diseased state of Christian life these days is that there are so many who are content without the distinct experience of answer to prayer. They pray daily, they ask many things, and they trust that some of them will be heard, but they know little of direct, definite answer to prayer as the rule of daily life." Wow. Kind of a challenging quote there for us to come expecting when we, you know, and sometimes we just seem to maybe go through the motions. I know I do, you know, you just kind of, I'm going to throw this prayer out there, but I really expect something out of it. And we need to, and to find that agreement, you know, and often, and we've seen that in the church. We've had often, you know, direct answers to prayer. And I'd say most of them good, you know, and then positive things. And we see where our prayers, sometimes you get the answer, but it's no, or different than what we prayed for. But we can still have confidence it's in God's will, and that he can and does answer prayer and say, "Okay, God, that's a good answer. Let's go this other direction or do this other thing." And that's a good answer to prayer as well. That's how he helps guide us into different things. Letter B. Paul had a concern for fervency in prayer. Fervency. Paul requested not just that the Romans pray, but they strive in prayer. Similarly, Jesus spoke of importunity, which means persistence in prayer. These expressions imply that prayer is downright hard work. God would maybe work at it a little more. Luke 11:8 in your workbook there. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In other words, he just kept bugging him until he got some. And so, and you know, Josh shared that in the sermon, I think, you know, just kept knocking and knocking until he got some bread for his guest. And he didn't want to get up, told him to go away, but he wanted to get some sleep. So it was easier to get up and give him a few loaves of bread. And we need to have that diligence in our prayers. Prayer is not a cliche. It is not a mundane religious exercise. It's not something nice that elderly ladies do and that little children perform at bedtime. Now, I think that's great. You know, I love to have nice prayers from the elder ladies, and it's great to have kids pray in bed, okay? Just say amen. I'm for them praying. That's okay. But it's just to realize prayer is serious and eternal work for us Christians. Carrying the urgent needs of mankind to the omnipotent God of the universe, it is the most important yet untapped weapon in the Christian's arsenal. Sometimes we forget we have the best weapon in our bag, and that's prayer. You know, we try to do it on our own strength or talk about it, but do we pray about it? It has been said, prayer is the nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence. And I like that, you know, and you just get a picture, you know, your nerves control your muscles, you know, your brain sends a message to your arm to lift that. And, you know, that's like prayer. It's we get that to our muscles, you know, via prayer, get that message out. There's a quote from our friend from last week, Warren Wiersbe. There in your book, the expression striving together suggests an athlete giving his best in the contest. Our praying must not be a casual experience that has no heart or earnestness. We should put as much fervor into our praying as a wrestler does into his wrestling. And, you know, we think of that when we see those athletes driving and working hard, and that's the word fervent. And he says, fervently pray for me. When Paul wrote the church in Colossae, he described the way Epaphras, prayed for them as laboring fervently, using the same original language found here in Romans 15:30, there Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wow. In other words, Epaphras prays was for them, but it's also for himself, too. That reminds him to stand up straight and do the right thing and be as good as he can. And, you know, I just thought, you know, to be fervent. And, you know, we pray for our troops, amen? And we want to keep them safe, and we'll do that, especially if they're out there in the front lines. And, you know, we'll say that prayer, and we mean that prayer. But if I have a son or a daughter on the front lines, guess what? Those people are praying more fervently, you know. And we should maybe get some of that fervency from, you know, like they do. And it's just kind of that, you know, some things and situations are natural to us to be fervent in our prayers. But we can do that for others as well. Letter C, Paul had a concept of teamwork in prayer. Teamwork. Paul asked the Romans to join him in his work through their prayers. They were several hundred miles away, but through prayer alone, they could join in his missionary efforts. He asked that they strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. In your book, a quote from John Phillips, it is part of the genius of Christianity that any believer can become a warrior in the battle at any time, and in any place, and make his influence count to the ends of the earth and high in heavenly places simply by engaging in prayer. Wow. You know, to think we can be on the front lines, you know, and thankfully not maybe being there physically. We've often shared, you know, I'm glad God didn't call me to the jungles of Papua New Guinea, but I can certainly pray fervently for protection for Brother Burton and his family and the people, the young Christian churches getting started there. And it's like we're there with them on that front line praying.
There is special power in the unified prayers of God's people. Jesus provided us with a glimpse into this special power. Or in your book, Matthew 18, 18 and 20 through 20. Verily, or truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Powerful verses from the Lord encouraging us to pray together. You know, and I've seen that used from some of the name it and claim it stuff, but you got to realize that they kind of leave out some of the important thing. One, the earlier verse, it says, in his will. You know, you want to be in God's will. And here it says, of my Father and in my name. We want to make sure that we're praying with the Holy Spirit for the proper things and to be in God's will. And that's, you know, and if we do that, he can do anything and will do anything. It's important to realize that. So, in Roman numeral 3, the specific threefold plea. He had a specific threefold plea. One of the great lessons for us to learn is the importance of being specific in our prayers. Paul requested prayer in three specific categories. Letter A, Paul asked for protection from the enemy. Protection from the enemy. We all like to be protected, amen? First, Paul requested prayer that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. In other words, you know, well, we'll see some of the things Paul went through here in the verse coming up, but he was in danger doing this. You know, Romans were not happy with Paul, and a lot of communities weren't happy with him. Paul was no stranger to the trouble that came from being a New Testament preacher for Jesus Christ. In addition to unfair imprisonment, numerous plots against his life, and his stoning at Lystra, consider the list of experiences he himself gives us in the verse there in your book, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft or often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So 39 stripes, 5 times. Ouch. Verse 25, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Whew, now if that isn't a little bit humbling. You know, I make different plans if it's raining outside. You know, it's just truly humbling that I just how much he wanted to serve the Lord Jesus and let nothing slow him down or get in his way. Later in life, in his letter to Timothy, Paul spoke of God's faithfulness, no doubt in response to prayer, to grant protection over the years of ministry. 2 Timothy 4:16-18. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. In other words, forgive them, God, even though they wouldn't work with me. Like Jesus on the cross, don't blame them. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. He knew that whatever is going to happen, and elsewhere he said, whether he die or live, as long as it brings glory to Christ, he was happy doing it. But while he was alive, he was going to strive in prayer and together to do that. And the second specific thing, Paul asked for productivity in ministry. Productivity in ministry. He wanted it to produce some fruit. Second, Paul requested prayer that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Paul had a passion for helping the saints in Jerusalem, and he had a plan for meeting their need. But he knew that without God's specific power and blessing, this great ministry endeavor would not be all that it should be. He did it in his own power. It wasn't going to quite measure up. It was not uncommon for Paul to request prayer for God's help in ministry. He asked the believers in Colossae to pray that God would open the doors of opportunity for preaching the gospel. Or in your book, Colossians 4:3. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Just open the doors, Lord. We do that. We pray for open doors when we go out door knocking, amen, and that people would open their, not only the doors, but then open their hearts. And that's where that comes from. He asked the believers in Thessalonica to pray that the word of God would go forth unhindered. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. We have a great privilege in this country to preach publicly the word of God. We need to pray that that continue. And, it's just that we have free course to preach the word of God. An important thing to be praying about. And, those of us who serve the Lord as laborers in the local church realize how dependent we are on the Lord for ministry effectiveness. John 15:5 says, without him we can do nothing. And then Philippians 4:13, but with him we can do all things. We can't do anything without him, but with him we can do it all in prayer. So why would we not thoroughly bathe every ministry endeavor in prayer? If that is true, and it is, why don't we cover everything in prayer? Well, we endeavor to do that, and we could obviously, I'm sure, do a better job of that, and we need to consider that. Don't do those you serve, teach, or lead the disservice of showing up for ministry without having prayed. If I had to stop right there and pray for Sunday school, amen? If I did, it's a disservice to you not to kind of get prayed up, that your hearts would be open and that I would stay out of the way and get God's message across. We need to pray for that before we go forth and do any ministry. To pray that we remember to dry the bathroom floors after I mop it so somebody doesn't fall and just things like that. Whatever ministry we do, and we can pray about and be serious and fervent in that. The illustration here is, why is our walk with God sometimes a crawl with God? Why the lack of passion for our Savior who gave his all for us? Why the lack of victory over sin in the average Christian's life? Why the lack of power to shake this world for Christ? The words of Billy Sunday ring true. Quote, he that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. Wow. If we're a stranger to power, we're probably strangers to prayer. Famous preacher Billy Sunday, the payday someday preacher. Well, letter C, Paul also specifically asked for providential guidance. Providential guidance. He wanted to know what God would have him to do. Because finally, Paul requested prayer. Quote, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Paul knew what he wanted. He wanted to come to Rome and experience the refreshing joy of Christian fellowship and camaraderie. But more important to him than what he wanted was what God wanted. Paul knew from the experience that God's means for carrying out his work were not easy to predict. So as he expressed his desire to visit, he included the caveat, by the will of God. And we'll often hear, or we might say, Lord willing. And, you know, I'll be there. I'll see you Saturday, Lord willing. And it's such a, I just thought I probably need to do a little more of that. It does two things. It helps remind us that it's up to God. You know, we really, our lives are in His hands, what to do. But also, it's a good witness to others. You know, I was just thinking of our family, you know, hey, we hope to come to the family thing in December. To add in, Lord willing. Because it's a witness to them that we believe and count on God to help us get there. But it's up to Him. And just an expression of our faith in Him that, you know, kind of a maybe a little thing, but I think that can maybe speak loudly to people. This is Paul was, that Lord willing, I'm going to do this. Let them know that not only he believes, but who's responsible for getting him there safely. James 4:13-15 in your book. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, he's encouraged us to indeed, just to say that, you know, that who knows what tomorrow brings. But, you know, we have all these phrases around that, and just, but to realize and give credit to God and His will for what really happens. God did answer Paul's prayers, but as you might imagine, he did it in a different way than Paul originally planned. Acts 24 reveals that he did make it to Rome, and he did experience joy-filled fellowship with the believers there. But he was carried to his destination through the divine providence of God by the Roman authorities. He didn't get there on his own. You know, God had the Rome soldiers take him there. He was under arrest after the chaos erupted in Jerusalem over the angry Jews' protest of his faith in Jesus the Messiah. But nonetheless, the Christian Romans were able to witness firsthand the answers to those prayers that Paul had requested in his letter. They saw it all come to fruition. Acts 24:14-15. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. And the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. I thought, okay, I've got to look that up because I'm going to get a question. What are the three taverns? You know, and why is Paul talking about going to seeing the taverns and getting courage? Well, it was an inn, basically, kind of at a crossroads, a popular meeting place for travelers. And he knew that was close. When he saw this juncture and the inn, he knew he was getting close to Rome. And so that gave him courage that he was going to make it. He was actually going to get to Rome. So, are we getting close to our destination? Are we becoming more like Christ? As we say our destination is and we want it to be. How is your prayer walk? Are you striving together with your fellow members in prayer? Are you praying for God's hand of blessing and provision on your church? Are you asking Him to give your pastor His wisdom and power as he seeks to lead the flock of God? What are the names of the lost souls for whose salvation you are praying? You know, the pastor talks about our life-saving cards. You know, we give the tools to do just that. If you've gotten off track in your prayers, set an appointment with God today. Meet with Him this week. And remember, before you even enter into His presence, that He is your faithful, loving Father who delights to meet your needs. That will help us go to Him if we know He loves us and cares for us. You know, and we can go boldly to that throne of grace in time of need. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this lesson on prayer. Again, just a wonderful challenge, I know, to me, and I'm assured many, if not all, to step up our prayer life, to be in total communion with you and communication with you, God, that as you give us utterance to pray for others and with others, you would help us all to be prayer warriors. I'm so thankful for those that are prayer warriors and lift us up and the church up in prayer and all the fellow members and people that are going so through so much right now, Lord, that we bring them all to you in prayer. And Lord, we want to be fervent in our prayers to you, to just help us to pray boldly and strongly. When we do, pray for our pastor and pray for the service to follow, that you would just give him your words. We thank you for the gifts and the wisdom you've given him. We pray the protection around him and the church as we do these things and as he seeks to lead us and put forth the gospel, Lord, the important message that all need to hear. So we thank you for that. We thank you for what you are doing and just the blessings you bestow on us, just not only physically, but in answered prayer and the spiritual growth we can experience here. We thank you for it all. Give you the praise and glory as we ask it in the wonderful and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.